In the year 2007, Time Magazine published a special book with the title Global Warming. And in its introduction, the editors warned, I quote, "The issue of global warming promises to be the great story of the 21st century. And early in this century, it is proving to be. It is the prominent issue, the big cause for many people, and I believe that this is a truly global issue, one that deserves serious treatment and action by all of us. I sincerely mean that, even though my theology of the end of the world does not hold to the kind of ending that the usual doomsday scenario of some advocates of this cause are advancing. I do believe, however, that Christians have a cause that is more world-encompassing than even global warming. I was sharing to you that this was part of my reflection during our vacation last April and May. While spending time in another country, I reflected on the role of the believer and of the church that has a global relevance. This is now doubted by many because of the spirit of tolerance and the idea that you cannot be exclusive about your faith. There is now a certain tentativeness among Christians in laying claim to the exclusive nature of our message. It seems that Christians cannot say with a loud voice and conviction that this is the only way of salvation, that there is no other way. But when we truly believe that, then we do have a world-encompassing message, that this message of the Christian is something for the whole world. And my conviction deepened during that vacation, and it is my prayer as we conclude this series, your own conviction will deepen, that you will drive away any tentativeness, and instead you believe, you must believe, we as a church must believe, that the message we bear is something exclusive, something that is world-encompassing. We began this series on a theme that is distasteful to many, but it is gravely needed, and that is the theme of judgment. There is an appointed day of divine judgment of the whole world, and though many seem to laugh at that and others gnash at the idea of a judgment day of the whole world, this is fundamental to our belief that God is going to judge this world. Now, what follows this is the intended coverage of the Christian's presence in the world. And we said that the people of the kingdom will come from and will be present in the whole world. And again, if we hold this to be true, then we cannot escape the conclusion that our message, the Christian presence, is something world-encompassing, something directed to the whole world. And last week, we considered the proclamation of the gospel, that it is going to culminate in reaching the whole world. That is the direction of the gospel. The gospel will one day, just like the heavens cover the earth, as the analogy of Paul makes it, then so the gospel will one day cover the whole earth. Now, if that is true, that brings me in conclusion to this series, to the agency of the church as the community tasked to carry out the gospel mission. It appears to many that the church is just a survivor of a past that should already have given way to science. The church is composed of people who stick to their faith when the world is now a world of science, and they think the church is just a surviving agency of a world that should have been past. But they expect that increasingly the church would appear to be a redundancy in this modern world, and one day the church will be no more. Well, how dead wrong they are. I invite you to two passages this afternoon. First is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. My second passage is in the last book of the Bible and in its last chapter, Revelation 22. Again, just two verses, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now, clearly, both texts, the Ephesian text and the Revelation text, are both about the church. Now, let me explain, not any particular local church, but it is talking of the universal church, the one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, composed of all true believers. Now, it is good to review very quickly the relationship between the universal church and a local church like ours. Now, the universal church is not a summation of all churches on earth. That will be a wrong relationship. Rather, where there is a faithful local church, that church is a manifestation of the universal church in a particular place. Now, that is the relationship of the local church to the universal church. What is Grace Baptist Church here in Pasiano Rizal, in Baé, in Los Baños, in this locality? We are the universal church manifested in this place, which means we carry with us the mission of the universal church. We carry with us the privileges of the universal church. But because the local church can be composed of people who may not truly belong to Christ, a local church is vulnerable to imperfections. The universal church is composed of all true believers, not so a local church. But here we find words of guarantee, both by Paul and the words of the Lord Jesus himself in the book of Revelation. The words of the Apostle Paul immediately strike the reader with a sense of absolute guarantee by God, no less, that the church will still be there, giving glory to God throughout all generations forever and ever. Sa lahat daw ng saling lahi, nandyan pa rin ang iglesyang magpupurit, magluluwalhati sa Diyos, magpakailan-kailanman. And so those who think and expect the church to be a redundancy sometime in history, they have it dead wrong. And I want to give you this message in conclusion, not just to this series, but I hope a challenge to our faith and conviction as to the world-encompassing message that we have. The message is this: God guarantees the church the completion of her mission in the whole world. God guarantees the church the completion of her mission in the whole world. Tinitiyak ng Diyos sa iglesia na makukumpleto nito ang kanyang mission sa buong mundo. Huwag nating isipin ang iglesia ay matatapos, mawawala isang panahon sa kasaysayan. Instead, the church will still be there, and God no less guarantees that. Now, we know that there used to be establishments that in their time looked so indispensable until they became a redundancy because of the emergence of new technology. One obvious example is the telegram. I remember as a young person, a teenager, my father would regularly send me as an errand to send a telegram to our relatives. Back then, it seemed so indispensable. How can you live without a telegram? But with emails and texts today, I don't know if there are still telegram establishments. Something that looked so indispensable and necessary became a redundancy because of technology. But there is one thing that we need to hold fast to as a conviction. The church will never come to that point of redundancy. The church has a future in the world, and God guarantees it. And there are two things we must expect of that future of the church. First, preserve until the end. Ang iglesia ay iingatan hanggang sa katapusan. Preserved until the end, and secondly, prospered towards the end. Ang iglesia ay pasasaganain sa paglapit ng katapusan. These two things we may hold fast to as a conviction concerning the future of the church. First of all, the church is preserved until the end. That is the guarantee of both texts that we read. And we can supply more texts if necessary, that the church will be there until the end of the world. The words of the Apostle Paul are explicit, unambiguous, throughout all generations, forever and ever. What else could that mean but that the church will always be there, that there is no point in history towards the end when the church will be no more? And the book of Revelation, we know, is about the span of time from the first coming to the second coming. And once again, towards the last chapter of Revelation, what do we find as one final picture, one final vision for John? The final vision is that of the Spirit and the bride together issuing the invitation of the gospel, come to the water of life freely. So you see, we must believe in the future of the church. The church will be there. Local churches may dissolve for one reason or another, but the church of Jesus Christ, the universal church manifested in local churches, will always be in this world. Now, we ask the question, how can this be? What is preserving the church in a world that is full of opposition against it? If the kind of forces that seek to destroy the church were applied on others, they would not continue. But despite the opposition that we read in history, why is the church still here? Well, the simple answer, based on our texts, is that the triune God is the preserving power behind the church in her mission in the whole world. Why is the church still here? If you understand history, if you read history, and all the persecutions applied to the church by various despots and oppressors, and yet the church remains. Well, this is the answer, the triune God. And it is always good theology to see the place of every person of the Godhead in his works. And our two texts combined show the three persons working together in the preservation of the church. Paul speaks of the Father. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He is explaining that the preservation of the church is a wonder that only God's power can explain. In the words, more than all we ask or think, imply that if the church were left to our ability to ask or think, the church would not have continued in its existence. It's so fragile, a community left to itself. It will not last. Left to itself, left to its ability, left to its resources, left to its own resolution, the church will not continue. But why does it continue? Because of the power of Him who preserves it. As a student of history, it always amazes me, and it always interests me to read of empires and powers of people in the past, once mighty, but now gone. Think of the biggest empire in history, the Roman Empire. And they called Rome as the eternal city, until in the year 410, it fell to the barbarians. Something that the people of that world could not believe. And it became the occasion for Augustine to write his masterpiece, The City of God, explaining that it is not Rome that is eternal. What is eternal is the City of God that is displayed in the church. A far longer empire than even the Roman Empire was the Byzantine Empire, which was based in a rival capital to Rome, Constantinople. And did you know that Constantinople, or the Byzantine Empire, survived the Roman Empire by 1,000 years. It lasted until 1453, but in 1453 it was defeated by the Ottoman Empire. And the Ottoman Empire itself lasted until 1924, and then it gave way to the new nation of Turkey. And I can go on and on of powers once mightily standing upon history, giving way, yielding to new powers. And yet throughout them all, the church is still here. Unprotected by military might, sustained by no economic clout, how do you explain that? Well, we just sang, crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. So this is my conviction, and let this be our own church's conviction. The church will be preserved, not only because it is God's power behind her, but also because the church is the one community on earth that can be described as in Christ Jesus. And again, that's what Paul tells us. Giving glory to God in Christ. And only the church is the one institution on earth doing that. In the Revelation text, the church is the chosen partner of the Holy Spirit in calling the world to the gospel. And this is what is behind the fragile community that we call church, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not economic clout, not military might. What is preserving the church is the power of God, so that other kingdoms might yield to other powers. The church will remain. And one thing that we need to preserve, therefore, is our sense of distinction from the world. The church is not the world. And though the church is composed of people who remain in the world, the church is not the world, and we must distinguish that. The tragedy of that late Australian celebrity, if you know Steve Irwin, was a man who championed animal rights and gave many documentation of animal behavior. And he became popular worldwide. But in one of his documentations, can you imagine a stingray killed him? He was supposed to be with his friends, the creatures he championed. But he might have forgotten that they are still of a different nature. And when that nature is unrestrained, it still kills. And that's what we must not forget. Even as we are in the world, we are the church. And as church, we are not the world. There is a distinction. And one way to keep the distinction is to determine that we will persevere in what Paul describes the church is doing for all generations. And what is that? Giving glory to God. Therefore, the challenge is, let us keep the glory of God, the overarching purpose and motive of the church. Panghawakan natin ang kaluwalhatian ng Diyos, ang motibo, ang layunin ng iglesia sa mundo. Huwag nating bitawan iyan. It is the only earthly institution, the only community on earth with the pledge of the triune God. Then let it be the one institution on earth that will have the glory of God in all its undertakings. This is the why of our church. And if Grace Baptist Church is a manifestation of the universal church in this place, wherever we reach, this is our why. God's glory. And I know it is just so easy to pretend God's glory as motive while behind it are competing motives and purpose. How easy it is to seek popularity or numerical growth or financial prosperity or political clout and then tack onto it, this is for God's glory. We can't do that, brethren. One test of the motive of God's glory is given to us in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. Remember the priorities, the order. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before the bread, before personal safety, It is the hallowing of God's name. It is the kingdom of God. It is the will of God. That's when we can say we are seeking the glory of God. Do we ask of any venture and work of the church? Is this according to His will? Is it based upon His word? Very soon we will decide concerning the diaconal office. And may it never be that we decide on the basis of who I like, but who is God's will based upon His word. And God will preserve His church because it is the one institution that will pursue His glory on earth. We are not in competition with the organizations of the world for political influence. We are not in competition for economic clout. Keep this in mind, even as an individual member, how you can contribute to the glory of God in the church. Yesterday, I was speaking in the 24th anniversary of Moonwalk Community Bible Church. Well, they have a very good building, renovated. But one thing I remember was a few months ago when Pastor Steve Hofmeyer stepped down from the eldership after many years of ministry because he wanted to go itinerant rather than as resident pastor. And when he was giving a testimony, I cannot forget his words when he said, "I plan to be the best member I can be for my elders and for my Lord." Well, he's been an elder. He knew what it was like to be an elder and have members who are supportive or in conflict with the elders. And knowing that, equipped with that experience, now that he is out of the eldership, that was the right spirit. He planned to be the best member he could be for the Lord and for his elders. And now, the challenge is to you. How can you give glory to God as a member of the church? This is the preservation of the church. For as long as we are giving glory to God, preserved until the end. But the second future of the church is prospered towards the end. Ang iglesia ay pasasaganain sa paglapit ng katapusan. And again, both texts imply this. And other passages of the Bible more explicitly teach this future prosperity of the church. Now, let me clarify myself what I mean by being prospered. I don't mean financially prospered. I don't mean politically prospered. Nor do I take the theological position adopted by some good Reformed people known as post-millennialism that the world will become Christianized. I don't believe that. I don't hold that view. But this is what I believe, that the mission of the church will be accomplished with fruitfulness in the whole world. And this is what we are warranted by the New Testament to believe. Now, even in different periods of time in history, we see tokens of fruitfulness in the life of the church. In periods we call revivals, it is like God is telling them, "This is your future. Now I'm giving you a foretaste of that future prosperity." Even in the life of a local church, there will be seasons of fruitfulness, as thankfully we are now in measure experiencing a season of fruitfulness. But the promise of the Bible is that leading to the end of the world, there will be the rich of the gospel throughout the whole world, as we remember emphasizing last week. When Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world before the end comes." It will happen as guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus described the kingdom as beginning like the smallest of seeds, and yet it grows into a very large tree. Or the parable of the leaven, which spread throughout all the dough. The point is that the gospel will spread. The church, as the agency of the gospel, will have its role guaranteed to fulfill a worldwide mission. That's why there is no reason for pessimism. No reason, as we said last week, for minimalism. No reason for the spirit of defeatism. The church is in no fool's errand. Look at the world. That's the field of the church. And we were rightly singing, "Revive us, Lord, is zeal abating, while harvest fields are vast and wide." Challenge ourselves. There's the world to win. There's the world to reach. And that's the stance of the church. One of the most direct statements to this continuing preservation of the church and its future prosperity are the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he expressed his intention to build this church. You remember his words to Peter in Matthew 16 verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And what did he say? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church will always be there. There will be no force that will overcome it. But one thing that is often missed in the words of Jesus is, why gates of hell? In the context of ancient warfare, gates will be the city on defensive. And the forces invading will be laying siege to that city. Now, what does that tell us as to the stance of the church? The church is on the offensive. It is the church invading hell. It is hell that is on the defensive. It is hell that has the gates. And the church is laying siege to hell itself, trying to win children of hell from the clutches of the devil to become members of the kingdom of Christ. One of the most famous epic novels in the ancient world is that of Homer's Iliad. It is the story actually of a siege of Troy by the forces of Greece. The story actually is a 10-year siege, but the actual account is of the siege on the 10th year. The deadlock was only broken by trickery, the infamous Trojan horse. We do not need to employ trickery. Our agenda is open, honest, and that is the truth of the gospel. And when we keep our agenda of the gospel in this world, the promise is it will bear fruit. There is going to be fruitfulness. Therefore, let me challenge you. Let me challenge the church. And let me challenge myself as a preacher. Let us keep the offer of the gospel, the message of the church to the whole world. The very last mention of the church in the Bible is in our Revelation text. And what is the church doing? It is an inviting church. Both the Holy Spirit and the bride are doing the calling to the world in thirst. Come to the water freely. Our message is not politics. Our message is not economic prosperity, not psychological peace. Our message is the water of life. And if there's anyone here who has yet to drink of the water of life, remember the words of Jesus to the woman in Samaria by the well. Anyone who drinks of the water of this world will be thirsty again. But you need Jesus. Only Jesus can give you the water of life. And why are you procrastinating? Why are you prolonging not drinking of that water? Well, this is going to be the message of the church throughout all generations. Come to the water of life freely. That will be the message of a faithful church. And it must be, for no other institution has that message. We go along the changes of the world when modern tools emerge to facilitate our mission. We go along the convenience of transportation. We use tools to speed up our communication. We use technology for quality of presentation. In other words, the church adapts to the changes of the world. But the message that Jesus mandated as the church's commission remains the same. From the time that Jesus gave it to our time until the end of the world, that is going to be the message. A welcome to the worst of sinners to the gospel. A word of coming to Christ. Let us fit the words of a book I'm reading now by Michael Horton. The title is Gospel-Driven Life, Being Good News People in a Bad News World. That should be what Christians are, good news people in a bad news world. We're telling them of the water of life. Wherever you are in the world, there are people who do not know that they are under the canopy of a bad news and they live in illusion. They may be in wealthy places on earth, or you may go to places where people have lives that bear the marks of the misery of the bad news. And it's all misery. The church exists on earth to tell them there is a water of life. And that is the reason why the church is going to continue. And that is the reason why every member of the church must be a good news person in this bad news world. One of the foremost hymnists of the 18th century was Anne Steele. She maintained a winsome attitude which is displayed in many of her hymns, despite an experience that would have embittered lesser mortals. In her teenage years, she incurred a hip injury that left her invalid. When she was just to get married, on the eve of her wedding day, her fiancé drowned and died. And I can add more to what could have been an embittered life, but that was not Anne Steele. She remained a winsome person, believing that every Christian must reflect and reject the gladness of the gospel. Our last song probably explains why Anne Steele maintained this winsome attitude. It is because she believed that there is room for every sinner who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message I want to tell each one here who has yet to enter into that room, to enter into the realm of grace. If you have not entered, don't say it's because I'm now too much of a sinner. If you have not entered, don't say it's because there is a restriction in the invitation. None of those things. This is an open invitation, an overture of the gospel to the worst of sinners. Because we believe there is yet room. 10,000 thousands have already entered in, and yet there is yet room. And that is our message to the world. This is the reason we must be convinced. This church, the church, the universal church, will continue on earth until Christ comes again. And let us keep to the message that there is the gospel that tells each one, come to the water of life freely. Let us sing our last hymn. Ye wretched, hungry, starving, poor, behold the royal feast, where mercy spreads her bounteous store for every humble guest. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, amidst so many forces that are arrayed against the church, yet through this 2,000 years, the church remains. And it will remain, for so you promised. You guaranteed it because it will have a mission to complete, and that mission will be completed. And we pray, therefore, that as a local church manifesting that one church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, may we have a true and faithful manifestation of what the church is. Faithful in our mission, faithful in our purpose, that we are preserved until for as long as it is a church that will give glory to your name. So help us to make your glory our overarching purpose and motive. Let there be no carnal motive to dominate in our church. And though we all struggle with our own frailty and remaining sinfulness, may we as a church persevere in that purpose of glorifying you, of seeking your will, of hallowing your name, of pleading for your kingdom. And may every activity, decision made by this church be one that is based upon your will in pursuit of your glory. Grant that we may also be convinced of the future prosperity of the church, for so you intended it, for the church to fill the world with the gospel. And grant that this conviction will drive away any minimalism, defeatism of attitude on our part, but instead to see the world as our mission field. And may we therefore resolve that as a church and as members of this church, we will keep that message of the offer of the gospel, that offer which both the Holy Spirit and the bride in the text of Revelation combine together to issue to this world: come to the water of life freely. May we never let the message erode into politics, economics, psychology, and whatever other attractions this world may offer to us. Help us to keep that message of come to the gospel. So we pray for those here who have yet to come, that you would put a conviction in their hearts that they are letting go of a most precious offer of the water of life. And may they come to drink of that water freely and without price. Grant that as individual members, we may maintain a winsomeness in our life and in our dealings with unbelievers, so that they may see in us that welcoming spirit of the gospel. So grant, O Lord, that we may refresh and deepen in our conviction that the Christian message, the Christian presence, and the Christian church all have a world-encompassing relevance to this world, that whatever and wherever we are in this world, in the wealthiest of places, in the poorest of conditions, there the church is intended to fulfill its mission. Help us so to do as a church, to the glory of your name. For Christ's sake, we pray all these things. Amen.